Well, we're going to continue the greeting of the book of Colossians. Last week we looked at Never Skip the Greeting, part one. Today's Never Skip the Greeting, part two. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church that was in Colossae, and he starts it off this way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. The greeting of any book is very important because Paul addresses the church primarily over the things that God has done in them. So it is a God-centered greeting. It's recognizing God's work in their lives and describing their position as Christians. And what did we say that position was? Three things in the text, that they are saints or holy ones, they are brethren, and they are in Christ. And we looked at the first two last week, saints and brethren, and we saw that we learned some things about the church just by reading the greeting that Paul is writing here. And the letter is written to the Christians, as I said, who were in the city of Colossae. And so these descriptions are about Christians. It's to the whole church. It's not a select group of the church. It's to the church. And so we learn that Paul, remember this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God was directing these words through the mind of the Apostle Paul, even through his personality and what was important to him. The amazing thing about inspiration, that God breathed out these words, still using the personality and the mind of an apostle. And he shows us, the Spirit does, what a Christian is. The first one, saints, holy ones. Last week we demonstrated from many places in the New Testament that Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, are called saints. That is who they are, and consequently, that is who we are as followers of Jesus as well. This is who we are. We are the saints of God. This is how God has made us. It's not based on our performance, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1:2. He says, to the church of God who is at Corinth, similar greeting, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, say these three words with me. Oh, I don't have that up there. Saints by calling. They are saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So he could not have been clearer that saints are the definition of all Christians, not just a select few. And the essential nature of salvation is that God makes us holy, holy ones. Jesus died to receive by his sacrifice the sins of human beings upon himself, and in turn give us his holy nature so that we can be called saints. We'll always struggle with the old person, the old man, the old nature. But God has given his righteousness so that we now stand before him holy and blameless. Not because of us, not because of what we have done, but because of his great love and the grace and the undeserved, unmerited favor and declaration of our perfection based on Jesus' perfection. That is the essence of the gospel. You get to have his perfection at his cost and his expense. And we know that all of this is the grace of God. You know, sometimes I think we mistakenly think, it can happen, especially when somebody's new in their faith, they haven't learned everything yet, you don't understand all these things as soon as you become a Christian. You have to grow in your understanding of grace. And we mistakenly think that there must have been something about us that God was attracted to in order to save us. I like to watch guitar players who are exceptional players. I really enjoy the mastering of a guitar, and even though I'm not really a guitar player, but Tommy Emmanuel is one of my favorites. But while I'm watching Tommy, they give you all these other suggestions when they see what you're watching. So one it actually happened just a few days ago. One was an introduction of the song, the old song, Why Me Lord, by Chris Christopherson, and a famous songwriter, singer, and he told the story of his salvation experience at the altar of a church and then he wrote, "Why Me, Lord?" And the song is definitely a plea for God's help after wasting his life. But the first verse reveals a common misunderstanding. Listen to this. "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown?" Well, we can answer the writer's question. There was nothing that you have ever done to deserve the grace of God. If you are saved, it's because God made you a saint, a holy one, when you were not a saint, when you were not a holy one. We are saints by the grace of God. Secondly, we saw that we are the brethren of God, also brethren by his grace, the family of God, brothers and sisters. We are and we're familiar with John 1:12, but don't forget verse 13. Verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," we do respond to the grace of God, we respond to the call of God, we have to them, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who trust in his name. So we see in verse 12 the receiving of a gift. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you receive it. But look at verse 13. These same people who received were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. It is all by his grace. And we saw how often the church is called brethren. This is who we are. So greetings of any correspondence describe who we are or who the person is. A greeting may usually make some kind of declaration about who the recipient is or who they are. If I write to my wife a note and I say, "Dear Janine," that's her name. But if I say, "My dear wife," what am I saying? I'm saying something that she's in relation to me, my dear wife. If I say, "To the most wonderful wife the world has ever known," I'm saying something about her excellencies, right? If I say, "To the love of my life," I'm declaring her place in my heart. And by the way, she is all of those things, without a doubt. So Paul is declaring the identity of the Christians in Colossae as more than just their physical location, that they're in Colossae. No, he is stating their identity in relation to their God, saints and brethren. But this morning we want to continue, and he says not only are they the faithful brethren, but they are in Christ. The faithful brethren, the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. These two words are so important in our understanding of everything about our Christian lives. And Paul believed that. It was his favorite way to boil down who a person is as a follower of Jesus. And it is a statement about their position. Position. I want you to get used to that word, position. Let's say the word, please. Position. You have a position. And obviously something of this magnitude can't be covered in one sermon. But Paul's purpose in saying it is not to give a full explanation or a full teaching, but to simply state what is true. And in stating it, he is reminding, he is declaring, he is, I think, even rejoicing in what he has come to understand is the position, the spiritual position of every Christian. So let's survey it for our own edification this morning for a moment. As I said, this is Paul's favorite way to describe a Christian. They are in Christ. The phrase is used extensively of the spiritual position of the believer, and not just the position of a believer, but also the place where so many of a Christian's blessings and benefits are found. They are found in Christ. And Paul knew that the physical location of a person is only part of their position or their location. They also have a spiritual position and location. Just like we saw last week, that we have a physical family, right? And that physical family is real. Just as real is your spiritual family. We are not kind of like sons and daughters of God. We are the children of God, John told us in 1 John. Every person on this planet is located somewhere on the earth, and they are located somewhere spiritually. Every person. For instance, the same apostle taught a human is either in Adam or in Christ. Okay? In Adam being the first person that ever lived. Adam, who sinned, chose his own way, and sin entered into the human experience in the very first person. And Paul taught that you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. In fact, you're born in Adam. You start off in Adam. And that kind of language is used in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul explains that we are like our father, Adam, who sinned and passed down the sinful nature to every person. But Christ has paid for that sin and gives us a new life. So let's look at it briefly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he says this: "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead." And then he clarifies it even further. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." All who put their faith in that Christ. So he even uses the positional terminology for being in Adam or being in Christ. Being in sin or being in forgiveness. But it is a position of your life. So you see the spiritual position. And then in verse 44, he continues. He says, "If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit." Now, obviously, there's a lot there. And if you want to dive into that, you can go back and study the text in 1 Corinthians. But it's very free terminology that Paul uses here. It's not just isolated to our book. He's using this continually. And once again, being in Christ is only by the grace of God and his work. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Notice the positional language of where we as believers reside. 1 Corinthians 1:30. "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." By his doing, you are in Christ. Even our eternal position in heaven, okay? And even our citizenship now is in heaven. It's found in Christ. Ephesians 2:6. "And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places." Where? In Christ Jesus. He seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's true of you right now if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's as if you're already there. Another example of our eternal security. I had a friend in jail ministry when I was in seminary, and we would go to the jails and minister, and I loved this guy, Phil Black, and he would say to me as he was leaving me, "Keep looking down, brother, keep looking down." And I'd like let it go the first few times. I'm like, so one day he said, "Keep looking down." I said, "Whoa, stop. What do you mean, keep looking down?" He says, "Man, Ephesians says we're seated in the heavenlies. Keep looking down." I'm like, "All right, I like that. That's good." Why? Because you're in Christ. That's where he is. When Paul talked about the contrast of our former life of being in Adam and distant from God, and that we're now brought into fellowship and closeness with God, he described it as being in Christ, Ephesians 2:13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Now that you're in Christ, you're near to God. And further description, he lays it out that the only way to get a person out of that condemnation for their offenses is to get them in Christ. Listen to these magnificent words again from the Apostle Paul, Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation." How much condemnation? no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. Not only that, but we are not in Christ alone. We are with all the family of God in Christ. Romans 12:5. So we who are many are one body in Christ. One body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You see how pervasive this idea of being in Christ is. And to show you how much Paul consciously thought about his salvation and forgiveness as a position, he even refers to the time of his salvation in relationship to other believers who are in Christ. Here's the example, Romans 16:7. He says this, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." So this is an administrative section of the book of Romans, and he's saying, greet these people who were in Christ before me. What does he mean by that? They came to Christ before me. They got saved before me. But he used the "in Christ" phrase to describe it. They were in Christ before me. Here's the point. Paul thought in terms of his position on a regular basis. One more, 2 Corinthians 1:21. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God." It's just all over the New Testament. So I think that is why he uses the positional term as a greeting in Colossians and in all of his books, because he's teaching even in his greeting. He is so immersed in the idea that being a Christian is more than just a set of beliefs. It's a position. It's your standing in the universe before the God who created the universe. And it was so second nature to him that he even uses it to greet his fellow believers. So we really need to get a handle on that and really begin to understand that position. We need to be thinking in terms of what being saved means, or being a believer. What does it mean? It means, among other things, you are in Christ. Or we need to be thinking, how can we have confidence in our eternal security? It will help us if we think in terms of the reality of our position as a believer. And where is that position? In Christ. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And we haven't even mentioned the blessings that are in Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption. Where's our redemption? In Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23, you know this one. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Where's all that found? In Christ. All right, you're starting to get on. That's good. In other words, the only way to get a person out of death is to get them in Christ. Many others, all of which are also, there's a Bible verse for every one of these. I'm not going to give you all the references. We're sanctified in Christ. We hope in Christ. We boast in Christ. We are established in Christ. We triumph in Christ. God was in Christ. Liberty is in Christ. Our faith is in Christ. We are one in Christ, created in Christ. Our confidence abounds in Christ. Our encouragement is in Christ. Our glory is in Christ. The upward call of God in Christ is in Christ, the upward call of God. God supplies all our need according to his riches. Where? In Christ. Faith and love are found in Christ. And I could keep going and going and going. No wonder Paul included in his greeting the foundational reality of being in Christ. Now you know why we say every week our identity statement. Say it with me. A Christ-centered, biblical, relational, and missional community of worship. Why are we Christ-centered? Because the Bible is Christ-centered in its description of a believer. We are in Christ. So let me ask you this morning, here or out there, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you placed your hope for eternal life in Jesus Christ? And has he called you into that relationship where you have said yes, and you have surrendered all of your performance, and you have accepted him as your only hope for eternal life? Are you in Christ? Have you repented of your sin and turned to Jesus for the salvation from that sin? so that you can be in Christ. If you are not, you can be. You can be in Christ. You can be in Christ right now if you call on him. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I will not change scripture, but I will interpret it to say this. All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be where? In Christ. So much of this great book of Colossians is going to be showing us that Jesus Christ is all you need. He is enough for your salvation and your success in living for him and living in him. So we've looked at the identity of the church, but there's two more elements of the greeting we cannot neglect. We've looked at being saints, we've looked at being brethren, and we've looked at being in Christ. Now, something Paul actually prays for the Colossian church. And so those things are grace and peace. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace. I tried to think of a visual illustration of grace and peace, and then it hit me. When you see that phrase, all right, let's just get over that. That's okay. Thank you, baby, for allowing me to do that. When you see that phrase, to you, in the text and many other places, you need to understand and interpret that to mean a wish or a prayer. He says, grace to you and peace to you from God our Father. It's a wish. It's a prayer. In other words, Paul is saying to the saints, I pray God's grace be given to you and God's peace be given to you. Again, another foundational part of a greeting. And remember, the greeting is scripture. So this is not just, you know, perfunctory words before he gets on to what he really wants to say. It's not meaningless words of a formal greeting. It's scripture. Grace and peace were so huge to Paul that it is in every single greeting of every single letter he writes, and many times at the end of the book too. And the unspoken reality here is that in whatever Paul is getting ready to tell them, grace and peace are essential to the reception of what is to follow. Every time. The fact is that in every letter means that it was so much a part of Paul's thinking and his spiritual constitution and his desire for those who would be reading it that he uses it consistently. I almost see it here as a key to unlock the understanding of what he's getting ready to say. And we know that grace and peace were precious to Paul because he himself had experienced the grace of God in great measure as a persecutor of the church. I mean, and God, instead of just striking him dead on the road, he does just the opposite. He calls him as a servant who would eventually write much of the New Testament. He'd experienced both, grace and peace. What is grace? Well, we know grace is the extension of God's love and his mercy and his help in spite of the fact that those who receive God's love, mercy, and help do not deserve it or can't do anything to earn it. God's grace is him loving us even in our worst possible condition. God's grace is his giving us unimaginable blessings and acceptance and the entrance into heaven forever in eternal life, even though before we came to know him, we had broke his law. We were sheep, as Isaiah says, like sheep just going astray, going our own way, chasing our own cravings rather than letting him satisfy us. And grace is seen primarily in the cross of Jesus Christ. That death, his death, is a grace gift. As he said, even on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But somebody might say at this point, wait a minute, if Paul was writing to saints, holy ones, the Christians, why would he be wishing and praying grace upon them if they had already been saved by the grace of God? I'm glad you asked. You see, we're saved by grace, but we are sustained and kept by grace. We are forgiven by God's grace, but we need that same grace to live every day. When you got saved, you didn't stop needing God's grace. I don't mean to say that you're being saved over and over and over again. That's not what I mean. But we need God's grace to actually do the things that God calls us to do after he saves us by his grace. In fact, part of the definition of grace is not just God's unmerited, undeserved favor towards us. It is also the power to do what is right. You can't do God's will without his grace. It is the power to accomplish what he calls you to do. So we're forgiven by God's grace, but we need that same grace to live every day. Let me give you some examples of grace needed after you were born again. Paul knew his very calling to preach was by God's grace. Ephesians 3:8, he said, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Now, he said this as a Christian. God called him by grace to preach. And he called himself the least of the saints. He would have been the most unqualified one. But in every way, he really was qualified because he had experienced God's grace. He was able to tell them that they can be saved too. I mean, if here's what Paul could have said. If God can save me, he can save you. Perhaps one of the most clear statements of grace needed after salvation was when Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace to abound to you." Who? Who's you? You Christians in Corinth. "So that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Deed. Work. Don't ever think that just because you're not saved by good works, that God doesn't have good works and good deeds in mind for you. He does. But you're going to need his grace to do those things. So Christians need the grace of God to abound to them. 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And he said to me," again, Paul, the Christian, "my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, you child of mine. My grace now is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And so Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." It's all by his grace. And it wasn't just Paul. The apostle Peter also desired more grace for the believers he wrote to. 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Grow in grace. Who did he say that to? Christians. God is somehow glorified by our continual recognition of his work, activity, help, grace being given to us all the time. It's in our vocabulary, if you think about it. Maybe you've said you're heading into a difficult situation and you say, "Boy, I'm going to need a lot of grace." What are you saying? You're saying, "Boy, I'm going to need a lot of favor, a lot of help. I'm weak. I'm going to need a lot of wisdom that I don't have, power to resist, patience to endure." All of these are grace gifts that you need as a Christian. Listen, you will never, ever stop needing the grace of God. You needed it to be saved. You needed to live the Christ-like life. You need it to thrive and be productive in the Lord's work. You know, when I don't know what to pray for somebody who's struggling, I just pray as intensely as I can, "Oh God, Let your grace flow over them and help them do what they can't seem to do. Grace. Well, there's one more. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Did you notice that every time grace and peace are mentioned as a couplet, grace always comes before peace? Always. It's not expressly taught as the reason for the order, but I know that we know many other passages that will indicate that you will never have peace without grace being in place first. We all want peace, but the pathway to peace is the grace of God. To get to peace, it comes through grace. This is true of our peace with God, where we are no longer at odds with Him, and He's not at odds with us. He is at peace with us. How did that come? It came by the grace of God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's your salvation, what's the end result? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How through our Lord Jesus Christ? By His grace to us in saving us by grace through faith. Paul knew that the application of the truths of God in one's life is going to be lubricated, though, by this peace. You need peace. Peace is the result of grace. Maybe you're like me. You know, when I'm experiencing God's peace in my life, that's when His grace is more clear to me. It's when the Word is more clear to me. When I'm resting in Christ, even in difficult situations, and I find that peace, that's when I can be more sensitive to what He's doing in my life. So, if you didn't get the memo that peace is a result of grace, and you think grace stopped the day you got saved, then, oh boy, I have got good news for you. You can have peace because God gives grace. Maybe we should be praying for grace more. I know we pray for God's peace to be upon us. We desperately want that peace, and so we kind of skip to the peace part. I want to challenge you to begin adding to your prayers a prayers of grace and prayers for grace in your life. Asking God to help you do what you can't seem to do. Asking Him for the power to do what is right. Asking Him for the reality of the power of God's grace being operative in your life. Asking God for grace. Paul asked for grace. He did it for the Colossians. May grace be upon you. Grace to you. That's a prayer. And so that is why we find an amazing thing that all of Paul's letters and 17 of the 22 letters total in the New Testament include this statement of grace and peace. So let me ask you, is it just a greeting, really? That means nothing? Or was it something that was in the forefront of all the apostles' minds that they wanted to be in the forefront of the churches that they wrote to? It's kind of like binoculars. You know, if you've ever used binoculars, you're looking and you're sweeping past, and as you sweep past, something catches your attention and you go back and you focus in on it. Grace and peace are like that. There it is. It was right in front of me the whole time. Something the apostle wants me to know. How much thought have I put into that? Romans 1:7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, Grace to you and peace from God our Father, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. 2 Corinthians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 1:4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Savior. Philemon 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. 2 John 1:3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. You see, it's a foundational prayer. What if we approached everything in our lives the same way we did at our conversion? When you were saved, if you're a Christian, either at one moment or in a growing realization, your heart was expressing something like this: God, I need you. I can't get to you on my own. I can't do life on my own. There is a power I need, but I don't have. I need your help. I come without anything in my hand to offer you to make you help me. I am relying only on your love for me through Jesus Christ at the cross. Save me, Jesus. I trust you. That's basically what you're saying if you're a Christian. So now, you've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. What are you saying? Are we not still saying the same thing, basically? God, I need you. I can't do this thing I face on my own. There's a power I need, but I don't have right now. I need your help. I can't rely on my past victories to make you help me. I'm relying on your love and your grace now. Your work at the cross proved your love for me, and I still need it. Save me, Jesus, from this life without you. Give me your grace and peace to accomplish what you have put in front of me. I trust you. We still need grace and peace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, let us glean everything we can from this greeting. Help us to grow in a deeper understanding of the foundations of our faith. And Lord, we ask you to answer the Apostle Paul's prayer that grace would be given to us and peace from God our Father. We need your grace every day. We needed it when we got saved. We need it today, and we'll need it to our dying day. Thank you that you have saved us forever, and now you continue the flow of grace to us to accomplish your will. Thank you for the position you've given us. Now, Lord, I pray that those who are under the sound of this teaching would receive it, as Christians to receive it, to realize the continual need and to know their position, and let that rule over their thoughts of how they view you and them, their walk with you and their fight with sin in the world, Lord, that they are victorious in Christ. And they will be as they rely on your grace and your peace. And for those who have yet to come to know you, I pray this would be the day, the defining moment of their life, when they say, Lord Jesus, I need everything the pastor's talking about, but I don't have it. I don't have grace and peace. I'm not in the brethren. I'm not in Christ. I am outside, but I want to be inside, and I ask you to save me today. Lord, would you give them the grace to do that, to say that to you and to mean it and to walk in faith and trust you. So, Lord, as we sing about your grace, Lord, help us to respond appropriately. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.